1st through the 8th as a call to prayer for our nation. And the message this morning is just simply entitled that, A Call to Prayer for America. I invite you to stand as we honor the Word of God in Genesis chapter 18. You know the background of the story, how that Abraham's nephew Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom. God had announced this judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before. Don't you notice that phrase? But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy it, all the city, for just lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy.
Lord, there must be something you want to do this morning. In the life of our church, the life of these individuals. So Lord, I pray right now that you'll just speak to us. That as we come before you, as we face the coming week, it's more than just about an election. It's about for the future and the souls of America. I pray, dear Father, whatever we need to do to be right with you today, remove all distractions, anything that would hinder from your Holy Spirit to speaking to us this morning. As Ezekiel proclaimed, I sought for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. May we stand in the gap for our nation today. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, I will just use the pulpit. Let's just do that. Even the devil's trying to mess up the sound systems more. We record our services, and our team back there does a wonderful job recording everything so that you could hear it on the website or iTunes podcast for free later on if you miss a service. So I just want to try to make sure everything's recorded well. And I appreciate Tracy and John and all the good work you do back there. Thank you. So we'll just use the pulpit mic this morning. And throughout the Word of God, we find that in times of crisis, there were men and women of God who went before the Lord to intercede in prayer for their nation or on behalf of another group of people. We find in our text this morning an example of that, of the story of Abraham. We know the story of his nephew Lot had gotten away from his life and had pitched his tent toward the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God decided to judge and destroy those cities, knowing that Lot and others of his family were living nearby, Abraham prayed to God and he interceded to God that he would spare the cities if just a few people would be found righteous in those cities. We read the story how he began with 50 and then 45 and then 40 and then 30 and 20 and then 10. And God responded to Abraham's intercession. It's not the only time we find in Scripture of interceding on behalf of a nation. In Exodus chapter 32, after Moses had come down from Mount Sinai and received the commandments and the law, while he was gone, Aaron and others had led the nation into building a golden calf. And they began to have an immoral, wicked worship service, as they called it, and began to dance around and worship the golden calf. And when God told Moses to get down off the mountain, that there was something wrong, and when he saw what was going on, God just told Moses, says, Moses, you back up over there. I'm going to go ahead and destroy all these people, and I'll just make you a great nation. And Moses said, whoa, wait a minute. Hang on. And in Exodus 32, verse 32, Moses began to intercede for the people of God. Even to the point that as he prayed, you find in our Bible, you have a dash mark in that verse as he's praying. Because at that point, Moses prays and then he doesn't even know what to say. His heart was so broken for his people. His heart was so broken to intercede and spare their lives that he didn't even know what to say. I'll be honest with you. I'm just about at that point. There's sometimes I just don't know what to say when we see the things that happen in our nation and the direction of where things have gone in this generation and the previous generation. We see Samuel. We see the prophets. We see many of the kings. Even King David, as God was pronouncing judgment upon the people, David interceded as the plague was spreading across the city of Jerusalem, and David stands at the threshing floor to stand before the Lord to beg God to stop the judgment. Daniel, as he lived in a foreign land as a captive and a slave, interceded for the people of God. And one of the interesting stories as you study the book of Daniel is that you see that God has his hand on controlling the rise and the fall of kingdoms and governments. It was God who initiated. It was God that allowed. And those things happened at his will. When we go to the New Testament, we find John the Baptist, the great prophet standing by the Jordan River, baptizing and preaching and calling the nation to repentance. Jesus preached and taught and wept over Jerusalem, begging them to get right with God. Peter preached for the Jews to come back to the Lord. Paul, in his ministry, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, would even go so far as to pray that God would even send Paul to hell on behalf of his people if it meant that Israel would be saved. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3. That's how passionate Paul was. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to pray for those in authority, for kings and princesses that are over us. Tells us in Romans 13:1 of the ordaining of human government by God. But ladies and gentlemen, this morning, America is in trouble. We're in trouble morally, spiritually. We're in trouble politically, financially. And the only hope for our nation will not be found in the ballot box on Tuesday, but the only hope for our nation is found in the Word of God. Many Christians, I'm afraid, have been led to believe that somehow if we can get the right people elected, or if the right political party was in control, that maybe somehow that would cause God to bless our nation. I contend to you that that's not the truth. America can only be saved by a move of God upon this nation, upon the people of this nation, because the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's not about being a red state or a blue state. It's not about pulling for the elephant or the Democrat donkey. It's about being right with God. And our only hope is to pray and go before the Lord this morning and intercede for our nation and pray that God will save America. Someone has asked this week, and even though I've said it several times, are you praying for a particular candidate or a particular party to win the election? And my emphatic answer is no, I'm not. It's not about praying for your favorite person to win the election on Tuesday. Because folks, that's not what's going to save us. It's only if God's people. And the verse of scripture we put on the board, on our sign, and we shared on Facebook, is so familiar in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We emphasized that in our revival, and I was not going to take and preach through that scripture again this morning. But I want you to draw upon that scripture and what it means, and we'll bring that to a conclusion in just a minute. But let me just give you three quick things this morning. As we issue a call to prayer for America, to answer some questions that will help you in these coming days. Number one, why should we pray for America? Why should we pray for America? In fact, I asked that question on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study, as we had a prayer time for America. And we made a prayer list. You know, when you share a prayer request, and you ask the church and ask us to pray for somebody, most of the time you tell us why. Something's wrong, there's an issue, there's a need, there's some of these things happening. So when we ask you to pray for America, one of the things we need to answer is, why do we need to pray for America? What is it about that we need to pray for America? We made a list. You can jot them down. Those of you who are here, we jotted them down. We made our prayer list to pray over. We're praying for America to turn back to God. We're praying for America because we have cheaters and liars who are leaders of this nation. We're praying for America because God has been put out of the schools. Now, these are the things that the congregation shared Wednesday night, and we wrote them down. We're praying for America because there's a rising generation of selfishness in this country, in this culture. We're praying for America because we need a better godly example for our kids. We're praying for America because politicians are trying to get God out of government completely. We're praying for America because of the spread of immorality everywhere. We're praying for America because of a distorted view of tolerance and allowing things to happen and calling right wrong and wrong right. We're praying for America because of the sin of abortion and the need for a pro-life country again. We're praying for America because we're praying for wisdom for our younger generations. We're praying for America to have respect for authority and respect for one another. And that also goes along with praying for those in our school teachers who lead our schools and our children. Why do we need to pray for America? The list is so long, we could keep going on and on this morning of what it is in our country we need to pray for. There used to be a day where you could turn on your television and not be embarrassed if your children were sitting in the room. But you can't even watch the news anymore without being embarrassed of what's said and the commercials that come on. Even good old TV land, which used to be the Andy Griffith Show and all the other great, great TV shows of the past. But even with that, they've mixed in some of the most immoral shows on that station that I just decided I'll just watch my Andy Griffith Show on my DVDs with no commercials. You can't even watch sports anymore because of what's said in the commercials that are shown. So why do we pray for America? I think the great statement made by Edwin Burke many years ago, many generations ago, said this: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. I want my children, and I want the young generation coming behind us here, to know that we as a people of God recognize that we need to intercede to God on behalf of our nation. And if we don't do it now, we won't have a chance later on. Amen. Notice number two. Not only why do we pray for America, but how do we pray for America? First of all, I think we need to pray fervently. I think it's that important. I think it's that necessary. I've been privileged to pastor some of the greatest people in the world. Many have gone to heaven who were part of that greatest generation of the days through the Depression and the Second World War. I even had the privilege in early days of my ministry to have one of our deacons and one of the men in our church who was a World War I veteran, served in the Navy. And before his 93rd birthday, when God called him home, he bowled a 200 that week. Bless his heart. Those men who were willing to do what it took. We've had men in this church who've served in our military. I wonder, what is it that they must be thinking? This morning, when we talk about praying fervently, I mentioned Moses in Exodus 32. When you get to praying to the point that you just don't know what to say anymore, when you're praying with such a broken heart and interceding for our nation, God also was going to send judgment upon the people in the book of Numbers. And he was sending a plague across the nation of Israel. And he sent Aaron. Moses took Aaron and said, Aaron, as the priest, you take the censer. Take and make atonement for the nation. The plague is spreading. And in Numbers 16:48, it says that as Aaron went among the people to pray to God to stay back the plague, it was literally he was standing between the living and the dead. And I believe that's where we stand this morning. As God's people, we're standing between the living and the dead. We're standing at the crossroads of whether our nation will be a nation to serve God and follow God, or we will go by the way of those nations of history who have turned their back on God, and God's just let them go down the tubes. And I'm afraid we're close to that. Amen. We need to stand fervently. But also, the Bible tells us that many times it was followed not just with fervent prayer, but with fasting. The subject of fasting is not something we talk about a whole lot in our churches. We'd rather talk about fellowship meals and macaroni and cheese, amen? But fasting is a very biblical precedence, very biblical spiritual activity. The Bible is filled with many examples. In fact, if you have your prayer list, and if you get your prayer list of Wednesday night, you'll find notes that our church secretary, Ms. Bonda, so wonderfully produced for us. Some notes on fasting. I'm not going to take all the time to go through all that, but it is just the fact that there's a time to set aside, to abstain from the physical desires of our body, to spend that time instead in seeking God. Now, I know folks with health issues and blood sugar issues and other issues maybe cannot skip meals for days at a time or even much of a time. But find a way that you could set aside a time as tomorrow, Monday, November 7. We're issuing a call for a day of fasting for America. That the day before we go to the polls, would it not be enough? Would it not be just, let's just put aside for maybe one meal or maybe two meals. Maybe just don't have dessert or just drink water instead of tea. Whatever it is that God can lay upon your heart, to put aside something that you can do without and spend that time in interceding fervent prayer for this nation and asking God to do something and to save America. I want my children to know that their daddy did all he could do to pray for America, to intercede for America, intercede for this nation. Nehemiah did it. Before he went before the king, he prayed and fasted before he even made his request of King Artaxerxes to go back and build the wall in the city of Jerusalem. Would it be necessary? Would it be possible that God can save our nation? I believe it is. I believe it is. If God was willing to spare judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for just 10 righteous people, what do you think God would spare the judgment upon a nation if just the people who claim to be Christians right now would get right with God and come before God in prayer? I believe we'd change this nation in 6 months. Amen. It wouldn't be any real problem if we just get right with God. But there's a last thing. Why do we pray? How do we pray? So, preacher, what should we pray for? And please, don't misunderstand this message. I'm not asking you to pray for a certain person to win the election. I'm not asking you to pray for a certain political party to have control of Congress. What is it that we need to pray for? I've given you a couple things, three things actually here on this list. This is not all of it, but I think it gets us started in the right direction. Number one, pray for forgiveness of our nation. Folks, our nation has made decisions. Our government has passed laws. Our Congress has allowed things, and our president has led in the allowing of immoral and unthinkable things that a generation ago we never would have even discussed in public, much less put an endorsement on. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to ask God to forgive us. And you say, well, I didn't make that decision. No, but we're in this country. Moses asked God to forgive. Daniel asked God to forgive. Samuel asked God to forgive. All the prophets went before the Lord and said, God, forgive us. Praying for forgiveness of the sins of the nation. We need to pray that God would forgive us for all the things that are contrary to the Word of God. We also need to pray for a revival of those who are saved. Maybe the reason we're not seeing more people saved is because Christian people don't really care anymore. We're more concerned about how many friends we got on Facebook than how many people come to church. And we're more concerned about how many likes we get on some kind of silly picture than we do of whether or not those people love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to use those tools. Use social media. Use the internet. Use all of those things. Get the gospel out. And yes, if you've got a good recipe, we'd like to see that too. That's okay. Steve, I appreciate you so much. Your poems and your songs that you publish and print on there are just a blessing and just make my day many times when I see that. Because I see so much other stuff that people are feeding on the internet, and I'm just glad to see one of our deacons publishing godly poems and songs, and it just blesses my heart. Some of you other folks do the same thing. But we need to use this tool, use these tools to reach people with the gospel. There are people who are not interested in sitting in a building in a pew this morning, but they'll listen to you share the gospel through social media or iTunes, as Scott has set up to have all of our sermons broadcast. But we also need to pray for the salvation of the lost. Latest statistics tell us that 75% of the people in North America have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 75%? Wait a minute, I was raised in the South. I was raised in the Bible Belt. Everybody I knew went to church. Doesn't mean they're saved. Hello, I said it. Doesn't mean they're saved. We need to pray that God will move and the Holy Spirit will convict and people will get right with God. We need to pray that, those who are making these terrible decisions in leadership of our nation, wouldn't it be wonderful if the word came out that they got right with God and got saved and born again by the grace of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. Boy, that'd be great. We need to pray for the healing of our nation. We need to pray for the will of God to be done. I do not know what God's will is, but I do know what He commands us to do is to pray, to be right with God, let God handle the results. In conclusion, the verse that's on our sign, the verse we're so probably very familiar with in church circles, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. That was written to the Jewish nation. That was written to Israel. And after Solomon had dedicated the temple and had prayed for the dedication of that place to be set aside as a worship of God, God made that statement to Solomon. If God loved Israel enough to do that, wouldn't He love His church enough? That if the people of who name the name of Christ, born again believers who make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we would get right with God, what would God do with us? What would God do with our people? What would God do with us as our nation? There are some great men of God who are leading over the last several months these ideas of prayer and revival. I've been following Franklin Graham, son of Dr. Billy Graham. Those of you who are familiar with Samaritan's Purse and his great ministry. Brother Franklin has been in every state in America in the last few months. Not just the state, but he's been to the state capitol and has had prayer rallies at all 50 state capitals. If you've been following that, you can go back and watch those. Listen, when you announce a prayer meeting in a Baptist church, brother, you don't have to put out extra chairs normally. And so when Franklin announced that he was going to have prayer meetings at all state capitals, I said, well, I hope somebody shows up. Not only did they show up, they showed up in droves. Tens of thousands at every state capital would show up, some in hot weather, some in cold weather, whatever it was necessary. And they had prayer services on the state capital of every state capital in America praying for God to save this nation. Go get them, Franklin. I'm with you. My friends who own the bus company, for the last several months, have paid for a bus and a driver to drive across this nation. And they painted the wrap the bus called Values Voter Bus. And it's not telling people who to vote for, but it's telling people the needs and the issues of the day and giving out Bibles and tracts. And for the last several months, that bus has gone to every state in America except Alaska and Hawaii. It's kind of hard to get a motor coach to Hawaii. Craig and Hazel have said it was their desire to send a bus all across America to pray for America in this election. Dr. James Dobson has given me a video, and Craig sent it to me. I'm going to try to find a way to show that tonight. Dr. James Dobson had a message that I think all of us need to hear, just a 2 or 3 minute clip, and I'll try to show that tonight. But I guess Dr. David Jeremiah, one of my mentors, one of my favorite preachers, who spoke at my graduation at college, said something one day that I wrote down and I've never forgotten, that I think really sums up what we need to do about this week and about the needs of our nation. When you put it all in perspective and when you see the issues and all the things that's involved and what's at stake, Dr. Jeremiah said this, and I quote, "In this presidential election, it may not be possible for me to vote for someone who is just like me. But I cannot vote for someone who is against me." End of quote. I think when we go to the ballot box and when we cast our vote and let God lead us at who to vote for, I think Dr. Jeremiah's statement should be considered very strongly. But I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Vicki, I'm going to ask you to come. Pianist. And Jenny, we're not going to sing an invitation this morning as we normally do. But I think it's time that we, as a people of God, to do something that we can do best. You see, when we ask people to pray, it's not that we're asking you to, as a last resort, let's pray. No. I believe prayer is not our last resort. I believe prayer is our first option and our first weapon of offense. It is the most powerful weapon we have to go before the throne of the Creator of this universe and intercede for our nation and ask God to do something that only He can do. And if He can create this earth in six literal days and keep it all in orbit and keep it all in perspective, then God can change this nation. Amen. If we'll meet His conditions and we'll come before Him. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We always give an invitation for folks to make decisions for Christ. If you're here this morning and you need to do something, you need to be saved, if you need to get right with God in some area, our deacons will be here at the front as they always are. But here's what I'm asking as a church today. And some of you are not accustomed to doing this because of it's hard for you to kneel, hard for you to stand for just long periods of time. But I'm not going to ask you to do that for a long period of time. But I am going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to intercede for America. I'm going to ask you to pray for the God save America. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask all of you to stand right where you are. I want to ask you to come to the altar. If you want to kneel, you kneel. If you want to stand, you stand. Vicky's going to play God Bless America. Go ahead, Vicky. And she begins to play. I want to ask members, visitors, doesn't matter who you are, today's the day to stand up for America. Just come and stand and pray. You can go back to your seat. But just by coming and standing before the God of heaven and earth, let us be counted worthy. Let us, in this moment of our nation's history, not let this moment pass by to where we can tell our people and our children and our grandchildren, I stood before the Lord between the living and the dead. I went before God to beg for God to save America. And it's not about politics. It's not about parties. It's about salvation of our country. I want to ask you to just make your way as close as you can. Stand in the aisles. Stand as long as you want. Kneel as long as you want. You can go back to your seat when you're finished. But let's come before our nation today. Let's come before God for our nation today. Let's don't let this moment pass to where we say we didn't do anything except gripe and complain. But we come today before the throne of heaven. God, save America. Save our nation.